Good morning, all. Hey, it's been a terrific day already, hasn't it? If you're visiting with us, obviously we're delighted that you're here and hope you'll give us an opportunity to get acquainted with you. So don't just rush off, you know, give us a few minutes. Back in the 1960s, President John Kennedy made the announcement to the United States that we would, actually he announced to the world, that we would spend 10 years and $10 billion to put a man on the moon. And a lot of people thought that that was an impossibility, and a reporter walked up to a noted scientist named Wernher von Braun afterward, and he said, "What will it really take for us to get to the moon?" And von Braun's answer was, "The will to do it." What it will really take is the will to do it. Of course, it didn't take us 10 years to do that, but it took us a lot more than $10 billion to get it done. It's astonishing to me that Peter opens the book of 2 Peter with three themes. And we talked about these at the beginning of the book of 2 Peter. He talked about godliness, how his word is provided. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And then he talks about the necessity for us to make every effort to be changed, add to your faith, knowledge, goodness, and so on. He has a long list of things that we're supposed to do in our lives. And then at the end of that little section, he says, if you do these things in ever-increasing measure, you will not fall. He talks about being careful not to forfeit salvation. Now, the reason I talk about this is because that's the way Peter ends the book also. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you'll go ahead and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 11 down through verse 18, and that will end this whole series on wholesome thinking that comes right out of the book of 2 Peter. And you see, for Peter and for Paul and all the other apostles and followers of Jesus Christ, understanding the teachings of the Lord actually requires changing my life. I'm going to have to do some things differently because of this. So Peter finishes the book of 2 Peter with kind of a program for wholesome living that really comes out of wholesome thinking. When Peter says wholesome, he means pure and sincere or correct. I know that's kind of unpopular these days, talk about, you know, the right way to live and the right way to think. But Peter seems to think there is a right way to think and a right way to live. So let's take a look at what he has to say in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 11, just read down through verse 13. From the very beginning, Peter says that wholesome living looks forward. It has a forward-looking component. Let's look at verse 11 to 13 in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Wholesome living looks forward. We've got some expectations about our lives. We've got some expectations about the day of the Lord, the day of God. The day of God is coming. And it's going to be a day of accounting, and it's going to be a day of righteousness. It's going to be a day that we acquire the inheritance that we so deeply desire. It's going to be a day of judgment and accounting, and those who have rebelled against God will have to face the consequences of that rebellion. It's a day of new heavens and new earth. We've already talked about the future of this heavens and earth, and it's not great. I mean, you know, the current heavens and earth, there's some problems there. And it's going to be destroyed. It's a day that we'll see the glory of heaven, the home of righteousness. Wouldn't you like to live in a neighborhood where everyone loved God and respected you and respected your property and honored their parents and worshiped the Lord acceptably? Wouldn't it be a great neighborhood? That's where we're going. That's the home of righteousness. That's our expectation. So we're looking forward all the time. And you know, the Christian attitude has always been looking forward. We always have done that. Paul talks about in Philippians 3:13, he talks about forgetting what is behind and straining forward, straining toward the goal that's out in front of him. And that's just the way we live. We live optimistically. We live facing forward all the time. So that means that we don't live in the past. We don't think about the past grudges, you know, injuries that people have done us and bad things that have happened in our past. We just drop it. You can't go back and correct those things. There's probably not going to be any justice for that event anyway. We're not going to live in an old grudge. We're also not going to live in old guilt. There are people who turn to God for forgiveness and salvation, and they accept forgiveness from God, and then they beat themselves with guilt ever after that. It's as if they're saying, okay, God, I know you've forgiven me, but I have higher standards than you do, and consequently, I'm going to hold myself accountable for this, even though you've forgiven me. Well, that's just ridiculous. We look forward, always forward, faced forward. We live in optimism and joy. And in fact, we live not in dread, but in joy. Our expectation, our look forward is not in dread, but in joy. What kind of life ought you to live? What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Holy and godly lives bring contentment and happiness. We're thrilled to live holy and godly lives. If someone were to think that godliness is a chore or a bore, you know, it's so hard work to be a decent human being, you know? It's so much easier to be a slug. If you think it's a chore or a bore, you've got the whole wrong attitude about how you ought to live and what you ought to be. Doesn't this lady look happy? Doesn't she look thrilled? There are a lot of people who think that Christians should walk around looking like that most of the time. Worried, upset, mad, something bad going on. That's ridiculous. Heard about a woman, you probably heard about her also. She went Christmas shopping. 6 shopping months left till Christmas, by the way. I thought you'd like to know. Woman went Christmas shopping, and you know how hectic it is with the Christmas shopping season. She has her daughter with her, her teenage daughter is with her. And it's one of those crazy hectic days, and the parking lots are full, the crowds are intense in the stores, and she's fighting her way through buying all the things that she needs to get. They go store to store to store. They get to the last store, and she is exhausted and angry and frustrated and upset, and her daughter's frustrated and upset, and everybody around is frustrated and upset. And then she gets that last purchase and stomps out of the store, and she turns to her daughter and she says, "Did you see the dirty look that that salesman gave me as I was leaving?" And her daughter looked at her and said, "He didn't give it to you, Mom. You had it when you walked in." If godliness is a chore for us, you know, we're attacking the world with an entirely wrong attitude. Wholesome living comes from wholesome thinking. If you're thinking forward, you're living forward. And that's what we ought to do. And that's because wholesome living makes effort right now. Let's pick this up and start reading verse 14 to 16 in this same section. So then, dear friends, I don't like the New International Translation here, the New International Version, I think. It's not strong enough. What Peter says is, beloved ones, people I love dearly. So he says, so then, beloved ones, since you are looking forward to this, when you have that optimistic, forward-looking view, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Salvation is by grace. There isn't any doubt about that. Salvation is by grace. You cannot earn forgiveness. The mere fact of forgiveness implies there's nothing you can do to deserve that, pay it back somehow. God gives us salvation. It is pure grace. And you don't contribute or earn one iota, not the smallest amount to your salvation. That is all by grace. Transformation, though, requires your cooperation. You actually have to get involved in God's agenda for your life, and you have to expend some effort. Make every effort, he says. Make every effort. Can you feel the perspiration in that? You know, make every effort. Get busy with it. Transformation is important. Big word in business now. Oh, in business circles, they're talking about transformation. We're transforming ourselves to become a global company. We're transforming ourselves to be environmentally conscious. We're transforming. They've got all kinds of transformation in mind, but there's no real change that's taking place because at the bottom, At a very foundational level, the business is in business to make money. And whatever transformations they make are just there to help them make money. There's no real transformation that's taking place. We're to be changed. Really changed. And so many people want magical change in their lives. They want to take a pill and go to bed and wake up trim and fit and toned and, you know, glorious. They want to quit smoking without ever experiencing any anxiety or difficulty. They want whatever they want. Whatever transformation, whatever they think needs to be changed in them, they want it at no cost and no effort. They want to be able to do this without ever having expended any effort. That is impossible. That's fairy tale thinking. It has never happened and it never will. Transformation requires effort. And really, it requires more doing than knowing. It's not really about knowing what to do. Knowing what to do is pretty simple and not too difficult at all. And we get the same kind of thinking from Paul. It's not about knowing the right thing to do. It's about doing it. And you see that theme come up over and over and over throughout the New Testament. That's what Jesus said. The writer G.K. Chesterton, great walrus of a man, wasn't he? I mean, he kind of looks like a walrus. One of the things, a brilliant, brilliant writer and great thinker, and one of the things that he said was, in our world, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, it's that Christianity has been wanted and not tried very much. And he's exactly right. It's just not been tried very much. The reality is, you know this as well as I do, the Christians, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and profess to follow Christ, they really don't show any difference from the world at all. We have about the same rates of divorce. We have about the same rates of incarceration. We have about the same rates of drug addiction. All the social pathologies of life. We have about the same rates of teen pregnancy. Why is that? How can that be for a people who strive to be godly? How can that be? Well, it's been wanted and not tried. Bottom line is, people are not cooperating with the transformation that Jesus intends to make within us. The goal of our effort is to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. That's what this is really all about. We want to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. That's the goal. Just like people want to lose weight and quit smoking magically with no effort involved, people want moral purity magically, no effort involved. They want to stand up and say, I want to become a Christian, I want to obey Jesus, and so they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and raised to new life, and they want something magical to happen in the water so that they never desire sin again. That's fairy tale thinking. It's not going to happen. It's going to require effort for us to retrain ourselves and rethink what it means to live in this world. There's no magical moral transformation. It's going to take effort. Now, here's where Chris starts meddling in your life. Okay? This is not just preaching. Now, I'm actually going to meddle a little bit in your life. I don't want you to respond out loud or anything like that. I just want you to think about this and look in the mirror a little bit. And I'm going to ask a question. You're going to have to answer it to yourself. You don't have to tell me. Here's the question you need to answer, though. What effort are you actually making in your life to change? What are you actually doing? Not just thinking about it, but what effort are you actually expending? There are all kinds of spiritual disciplines that help us change to become more like Jesus. The discipline of prayer, the discipline of study, the discipline of, dare I say it, fasting. Fasting? Are you crazy? Yeah. Meditation. There are many spiritual disciplines designed to help us cooperate with the transformation that's taking place within us. It's not going to happen magically. Wholesome living expends effort to achieve the goal of being spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. That is to say that wholesome living actually moves us closer to Jesus. Look at the last two verses in the book, verse 17 and 18. Peter finishes this book in a kind of uncharacteristic way. We don't see a closing quite like this in any of the other New Testament books. But he just kind of quits. He's said everything he wanted to say, so he just quit. Therefore, dear friends, there's that word again, beloved ones. Therefore, beloved ones, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Wholesome living is going to move us closer to Jesus. The first thing you need to do is be on your guard. You remember that I said that he started the book with three themes: godliness, making effort, and then be careful not to fall. And he finishes with exactly the same three themes. We've already talked about godliness, the necessity to be on our guard so that we do not fall, and now he's the necessity to make effort. Now he's talking about being on our guard so that we do not fall away. Same three themes he started with, same three themes he ends with. Be on your guard. Now, don't go out here looking for trouble. That's not the way we're supposed to live. We are supposed to evaluate our position from time to time, see how we're doing, answer the questions, you know, what am I doing to change, be transformed, cooperate with Christ in this. There's a guy named John White. John White wrote about a situation where his second child was born, and he's there for the childbirth, and everything is just terrific, you know, such a joyous moment. And this baby is born, and his wife says, how does the baby look? He's perfect. The baby is perfect. Everything is great. Everything is great. The reality is the baby had club feet, a fairly minor deformity. It can be corrected. He said he never even saw that. He never even noticed. He checked the baby out. The baby has club feet. He didn't even think about it. He didn't notice that at all. A couple of hours later, his wife looks at the baby and she says, there's something wrong with his feet. And John White says, no, he's fine. His wife says, no, there's something wrong with his feet. You see, nothing is going to get fixed until you notice there's a problem here. And what makes it all the more amazing is John White is a physician. He's a medical doctor. And he looked at his own baby and didn't see a problem at all. There was no evaluation there. We do that to ourselves all the time. There's no evaluation. We don't check our... We look at ourselves in the mirror. Everything's fine. I don't have a problem. No problem at all. It's crazy. We need to be on our guard. Be willing to evaluate ourselves. And we need to keep growing. He finishes by talking about grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. The goodness of a good life. Grow in grace. God has a good life for us, and we need to grow in goodness as we live that good life. Grow in knowledge also. Reading and study. This guy looks desperate, doesn't he? A lot of books. Trust me. He doesn't have a problem. He doesn't have nearly enough books and papers in front of him. He's barely getting started. We need to grow. That's going to involve reading and study. There are really two kinds of knowledge. There is the theoretical knowledge, the stuff that you read and kind of assimilate in your mind. And then there's experiential knowledge. As you live it, you learn so much more. We need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and do that both by reading and studying the Scriptures to know Him better and also by living it. Because there are some things we will only know about Christianity by living it. And one of the most crucial helps for our growth is the assembly. What we're doing right here. We get together to come together to worship, to be drawn into the presence of God. This is what keeps us centered and reminded about what's really important. You know, this is what's really important, what we're doing right here. There are a lot of things going on out here in the world. Fundamentally, they're not very important. What's happening here is very important. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time and kind of recentered in our lives. Fortune 500 companies typically spend 4% of their annual budget on advertising. That includes the largest companies in the world, Coca-Cola, number one soft drink in all the world. They spend 4% of their annual budget, all those billions and billions of dollars they spend on advertising. Why do they do that? They're already number one. Microsoft, biggest software manufacturer in the world by a wide margin. Number one, 4% of their annual budget is spent on advertising. Why? Don't you know Microsoft is number one? Don't you recognize that Boeing is the largest aircraft builder in the world? Don't you see that? Why would they spend all that money on advertising? And the answer is so that you'll be reminded over and over and over who the biggest and best company is. Because if they don't do that, they'll go from 1st to 17th in short order. And they know it. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Why did Peter write this book at all? What did he say at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 3? He's written it as a reminder. We need to be reminded. That's why we need to come together and be drawn back to what's really important in the world. Motivational speaker Zig Ziglar, I don't know if you ever heard this guy talk. He can deliver a stem winder speech, I'll tell you. Zig Ziglar was in Detroit years ago, and I got the chance to hear him speak. Terrific speaker. And after the motivational seminar, a reporter came up to him, going to put him on the spot. Good luck there. So the reporter's going to put him on the spot, and he says, "Does this kind of motivation last?" And he sticks the microphone in Zig Ziglar's face, and Zig Ziglar says, No, it doesn't last. Bathing doesn't last either, but I think it's important to do it." I think he's right about that, you know. Don't you think bathing is important? And I'm glad my neighbors think so, too. We need to be reminded. The world is clamoring for our attention all the time, and we need to come together every week for our spiritual health and for our strength. There is a healthy way to think, a wholesome way to think. I know it's kind of scandalous in our society to suggest that somebody knows the right thing to do and other ways are wrong. We talked a little bit about that in the Bible class this morning. We're really only kind of comfortable saying, well, this is the way I'm going to do it, and if you want to do it a different way, well, you go ahead, and that's probably right for you. And that can be true about a lot of things. But it's not true about everything. And the word that Peter uses for wholesome thinking in this chapter means sincere, pure, correct thinking. There's a right way to think, and there's a right way to live. And we who follow Jesus must pursue godly living very intentionally. It's not magical. And it's not going to happen by accident. We have to cooperate in the transformation that's taking place in us. We must develop ourselves in wholesome thinking so that we can develop in wholesome living. There is one right way to salvation and holiness. And that right way is Jesus Christ. I don't really care if that's not a popular idea in the world. I know that it's true and right. There is one right way to salvation and godliness, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're not a Christian this morning, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess His name before men, you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, reenact Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, that's the way Paul talks about it in Romans 6. You can be raised to walk in the newness of life that Paul talked about in that passage. Salvation is by grace. But see, that's the point at which the work begins. That's when the transformation starts, and that's when your effort's going to be required. So, if you're a Christian, you've already made the covenant with Christ in the past, you've already declared that you'll do His will, you've given your life to Him, but you haven't really lived with Him, haven't lived for Him, haven't cooperated with the transformation that is supposed to take place within you, you need to repent. Stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation to come to Him, we urge you to do it right now, while we stand together and sing the song.